We truly have reasons to sing and be happy. We have a Lord who loves us, who's with us, who's given us hope. And that's the reason we're here this morning, to offer our praise and our thanksgivings to Him because of His love and mercy toward us. Appreciate so much you being here. Thank you for coming. Those of you who are visiting, we're glad that you've come to be with us this morning. Well, I don't know if Mike mentioned the congregational meeting. Maybe he did, and I forgot, or didn't remember. But we do have a congregational meeting tonight after our evening service. We'll have an abbreviated service, a shorter service, and then we'll go into our congregational meeting. So we'd like for all to remain for that, all members to remain for that after our service tonight. In Psalm 133 and verse 1, the psalmist says, "Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." Also in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." You know, this passage indicates to us that unity and peace among God's people doesn't just happen. We have to endeavor, meaning give diligence, work hard at keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Well, fortunately, the Lord has given us a formula for peace in His Word. How do we go about having this peace or keeping the unity of the Spirit? Well, it will be because we follow the formula that God has given and His Word. And if we'll work hard, then we can have this peace. And if we'll also realize that we have an enemy, Satan, who's going to try to sow discord among us, and we're going to fight hard, we're going to fight with God's power against Satan and work toward obtaining and maintaining the peace that God has provided for us. The title of the lesson this morning is God's Formula for Peace. And I want to look at four steps which are a part of God's formula for peace. First of all, we need to have a proper regard for Jesus Christ and His Word. A proper regard for Jesus Christ and His Word if we're to have peace in this congregation or maintain that peace. Look in John chapter 10 and in verse 16. Jesus says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." What he says, which are not of this fold. What's this fold in this verse? Well, we'd all say this would be the house of Israel, the Jews. But what are the other sheep? He says, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold." Well, that would be the Gentiles. But observe that it is God's plan to bring Jews and Gentiles together into one fold, one flock. Now, these are people who have been enemies for years. But now they are to come together into one fold with peace and unity. How will they possibly have this peace? Well, it's because they have one shepherd. As Jesus says, "And there will be one flock and one shepherd." As they all follow the one shepherd, have proper regard for him and for his authority, then they can have that peace, even people who are so diverse. And we can be assured that this one shepherd will not lead us into different directions. You know, if you find people going in opposite directions in religion, you can be assured that at least one of them is not following the shepherd. Now, both of them may not be following the shepherd, but we know that at least one of them is not following the shepherd. Why? Because the shepherd does not lead in different directions. The shepherd leads in only one direction. You know, Paul said concerning the assemblies of the church in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 33, "God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints." But he's talking about the assemblies of the church. There's not to be confusion. Why? God is not the author of confusion. Well, if God is not the author of confusion in our assemblies, He surely is not the author of confusion and division of religious beliefs and practices. So where there is division, where there different beliefs and practices in religion, you know that somebody is not following the one shepherd. Also, I want to emphasize that we need to have a proper regard for Jesus' words. Look with me in John chapter 17, and beginning with verse 20. Jesus here is praying to the Father. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. And he says, I do not pray for these alone, that is not just for the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, which includes even all believers today. We believe in Jesus through the words of the apostles. What does he pray for? That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. Now here he prays for all believers, and he prays here that they might be one, even as he and the Father are one. He's praying for unity, unity that's just like the unity that exists between him and the Father. Notice again, that they may be one just as we are one. Well, how can they have this unity, this oneness? Well, it's by believing the Word and being sanctified in the Word. Notice it says here that he's talking about those who will believe in him through their Word. As we come to the words of Jesus, we believe in him through the words, then we'll be his disciples, and we can then be united as a result of following that Word. Notice what he says in the verses prior to this, in verses 16 through 19. He says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. And so here, the disciples of Jesus are not of the world. We live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. The apostles were not of the world, and all those who follow him are not of the world. How is that? Well, they're sanctified. They're set apart from the world, dedicated to God by the truth, the Word. Your Word is truth. So we are sanctified and set apart from the world because we're all following the words of Jesus, the words of God. As we then abide in that Word, then we're going to be sanctified from the world. But what will happen among those who are sanctified? They will then be united, all following the one shepherd, because we all follow the truth, the Word of God. If we're going to be united and have the peace that the Lord has provided for His church, it's going to be because we have a proper regard for Jesus Christ and His Word. You know, you may have two people who claim to be believers in Jesus, and they may be in agreement on maybe several issues. But if one has a liberal view of the Scriptures, for example, he doesn't believe that every word of the Bible is inspired of God, he maybe expresses it this way, the Bible contains the Word of God, but really is not all the Word of God, it contains it. And then you have another person who has a conservative view of God's Word. The Bible is the complete, inerrant revelation of God. Then eventually, these two are going to have some major differences. You're not going to eventually have unity and peace among those who have that diverse view of God's Word. Now, it is possible for two people to have a proper regard for Jesus and even a proper regard for His Word, have a conservative, proper view of His Word, and come to different views of what the Bible teaches. Come to different views on particular subjects. And the reason is because we're different people. We have different backgrounds, we have different education, we have different experiences, and so on. We're at different levels of growth. And so there are going to be times that we're going to have differences. Well, how can we then have unity? Well, since these both have a proper regard for Jesus and His Word, having the proper understanding of what the means by which God guides us, if they will continue to study and learn, they will eventually come closer and closer together in their beliefs and practices. And that's the reason that while we have our differences, that it is so important that we keep our eyes on the Word, that we all together continue to study the Word, and that we study together. The idea is, well, I've come up with my conclusion, and now I'm not going to change, and there's no need for us to talk, there's no need for us to discuss this matter, because I'm not going to change. Well, we'll never come to a unity on what God has said in His Word if we have that attitude. The attitude is, yeah, it's possible that I am wrong. I'm not infallible. God's Word is infallible, but not me. And so, I believe that the Bible is understandable. I believe that as we seek with good and honest hearts and diligently seek, and that takes time, that we'll come to an understanding of what God's will is. What does that mean? That means I need to continue to study. And if someone can show me I am in error on what the Bible teaches, then I want him to do that. I want to talk with him about that. And so we're continually studying. We will study with one another as we grow in the Lord. And as we grow in the Lord, I believe that we will come closer and closer together, and we'll have the peace that God intended for us to have. And so, having a proper regard for Jesus and for His Word is so important if we're going to have the peace, the unity that God has enjoined upon His people. Let's look at a second formula, or part of God's formula for peace, and that is a proper regard for the elders of the church. If a local church is going to have peace, there has to be a proper regard for the elders of the church. Now, I will just mention to you, I feel a little uncomfortable making this point because I'm one of the elders of this congregation. It's kind of like the comfort or the discomfort I would have if I'm up preaching on what the Bible teaches concerning a wife's submission to their husbands, and Jane is the only one in the audience. That would be a little uncomfortable. My words may be viewed as being self-serving. But what do I do when I preach on wives' submission to their husbands? I just preach what the Bible teaches. And that's all I can do here, even though the words may come across as self-serving. I don't intend for that. I don't think Robert would intend to view it that way as well. What does the Bible teach? I believe that one reason the Lord designed for there to be elders within a local church, overseers, is for one reason, in order to have unity. You know, the local church works together collectively. They have to do things together. There was a need then for overseership. There was a need for guidance and direction. And there was a need for those who then to follow that leadership, that guidance. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Paul says that we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now, do you see a link between the proper regard for those who are over you in the Lord, that's the elders, and having peace among yourselves? I think there is a link. If we're going to have peace among ourselves, there has to be the proper regard for those who are over you, those who are leading. And that is to highly esteem them and love for their work's sake. You know, we're living in a time when people do not have much regard for authority. We don't like to be told what to do. And this can fill over into the church if there's not the proper regard and cause a lack of proper regard for the elders who are the leaders, those who oversee and lead within a local congregation. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Jesus is my only head. And that's true. Jesus is our only head. But He has given certain leaders, certain ones who lead and guide in the ways of the Lord within a local church. And we have a responsibility to lead in that way. And the Lord has called upon the church to submit. If you notice in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17, the Hebrew writer says, "Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls and though, as those who must give an account, let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. How does the Lord want us to regard the elders of the church? They're to be regarded with high esteem for the work that they do, with respect. The church is to follow their leadership as they lead in the ways of the Lord. The church is to conduct themselves toward these men in a way that the elders can do their work with joy and without grief. And when they follow the leadership of the elders, as the elders follow in the ways of the Lord, and I emphasize that, you never follow anyone who doesn't follow in the ways of the Lord. But as they lead in the ways of the Lord, then there is the responsibility to follow. That's part of God's formula to maintain peace. Bill Hall worked with the church, and they were selecting elders. And while they were selecting elders, he came up with this statement for this congregation, and I think it's pretty good. I want you to see this statement here. He says that when a church selects elders, they should be saying to the men who are selected the following things. Number one, we are selecting you as overseers, and we are willing to place ourselves under you. Number two, we're choosing you to be our shepherds, and we will follow you as long as you lead where the chief shepherd leads. Number three, we will not listen to an accusation against you except at the mouth of two or three witnesses. That's stated in 1 Timothy 5:19. You can count on us to cooperate with you in everything that is good. Number five, we will conduct ourselves so that you can do your work with joy and not with grief. Number six, we will pray for you and will be understanding as you grow in your work of shepherding. Number seven, if you want to talk with me about any matter, I will agree to talk and will arrange a suitable time for us to talk, for I know this is a part of your work as shepherds. Number eight, we do not want you to lord over us, but we will respect you and the leadership you will provide. Now, do you agree with that? I think that is based on these scriptures and other scriptures that we find in God's Word. He went on to say, if we have this kind of attitude toward the elders, and if they provide united leadership under the chief shepherd, this church will take a major step toward working together peaceably. And so this is a part of God's formula for peace within His church, is to follow the elders. And I will tell you, for the most part, that has been true of this congregation as I have been an elder of this congregation. You have been very cooperative. There have been exceptions to that. I know one area is that there are times where I want to talk to certain ones, and they won't talk to me. And that is very disconcerting. It's not something that brings me joy, and it's not something that, it's that which brings me grief. And as Paul said, or the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13, that's unprofitable for you. So I want to say something to you. And this would be true not just for elders, but particularly elders. Is there some brother who wants to talk with you about a matter? And it may be uncomfortable. You know it might. You may not know if it's going to be uncomfortable or not. Sit down and talk with them. The elders are ones who have your best interest in mind. They want you to be right with God. And therefore, only good can come out of a discussion. Maybe the elder is wrong. Maybe the elder has a misconception about some matters. You can bring that to his attention. But don't refuse to sit down and talk with the elders about a matter that they are concerned about. That's a part of their work. They're going to be coming to various ones and talking with various ones about issues. That's just a part of their work, their God-given responsibility in leading a congregation. And as we work together, then we can have unity and have the peace that God has provided. Well, let's look at another part of God's formula for peace, and that is a proper regard for the scruples of others. And this is really a look at Romans chapter 14. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 14. I want to just look at verse 19 first of all, because Paul says here, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. So he's talking about how we can have peace among ourselves as we have certain differences. Look at verses 1 through 5 of Romans 14. He says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. There's a lot here, but we're not going to even talk about all of this. But let's concentrate on the matter of eating meats here. Let me ask first of all, was it wrong to eat meats? Well, no, because if you notice in verse 14 of this chapter, Paul says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So Paul is saying there's nothing wrong in eating meats. This is not anything that's immoral. It's a violation of God's law. But some among them had concluded that they can't eat meats. This is a scruple. What do you mean by a scruple? I can't do this. Here's a Gentile who was converted out of idolatry and now has been taught that they're not to eat meat sacrificed to idols, because in eating that meat, you're worshiping the idol, and that's what they would do. When they would go and eat that meat, they would have an idol in mind, be worshiping that idol, and so the instruction had been given not to eat things sacrificed to idols. And he goes to a meat market, and they're selling meat, and he says that this meat could have been sacrificed to an idol. He doesn't know. So the safe course is just not to eat meat. And so that's the conclusion he's come to. He's eating vegetables. He's a vegetarian. He's not going to eat meat. But another man understands that the idol is nothing. He can eat that meat with no consciousness of the idol. He's not worshiping that idol. It doesn't matter. So he can eat the meat. While another brother can't eat that meat. The one who can eat the meat is considered as strong in this context. Chapter 15, verse 1, they're referred to as the strong. And the one who does not eat meat is referred to as the weak. But if you notice there in verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. He's not talking here about people who are weak Christians. That is, they're weak in their stance for the truth, their stand for the gospel of Christ, or they're weak in their overcoming temptation. They may be very strong in their efforts to overcome temptation and their stand for truth. But this is just saying that they're weak in their belief in this particular matter concerning the eating of meat. They don't have a proper understanding of what they are able to do or being able to emotionally do what they know they're able to do. It's a scruple. So what are the instructions that are given here? Notice he gives the instruction to the strong, receive him who is weak. I mean, he belongs to the Lord. He is the Lord's. And you receive him. He also tells him, do not despise him. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat. In verse 10, I don't have this up on the screen, he said, or why do you show contempt for your brother? To despise is to regard him as nothing, to despise utterly, to treat him with contempt. In other words, we should not view this brother as being stupid or being silly because he's not eating meats or laughing at him, making fun of him because he doesn't eat that. No, you don't despise this brother. He's the Lord's. He's doing what he's doing to the Lord in this. And notice he says to the weak here in this passage, In verse 3, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. In other words, don't condemn him. Don't condemn him because God has accepted him, because what he's doing is not immoral. What he's doing is not wrong. Remember, there in verse 3 says, for God has received him. Remember also, he is another's servant. To him, he says in verse 4, to his own master, he stands or falls. And who are you then to judge another servant? You're not his Lord. You don't have the right to condemn him because you are his Lord. There is one Lord who has accepted him. Therefore, you don't condemn him. If the Lord does not condemn him, then, of course, you do not condemn him. So, these instructions are given. Notice he also says to the strong later in this chapter, verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. In other words, you're who are strong, those who can eat the meat, don't you do anything that will cause your brother, who believes it's wrong to eat the meat, to violate his conscience. Verses 20 and 21 says, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Who's the work of God here? It's that brother. God is the one that made him who he is, created him unto good works. And so, he's the work of God, your brother. You don't destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Well, I believe it's okay, and I don't care what he thinks. I'm going to eat it anyway. He says, all things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. It is good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. What are some applications that we can make of this? Let's say there's an Amish man that is converted to Christ. And we have Amish in this area. And I would love to be able to convert some who are of that belief, raised as an Amish. And he becomes a Christian now. And he says to me that he is not going to judge me for having electricity in my home, but he just can't bring himself to connect to the electric grid. He just can't do that to him. It is too much a connection with the world, and he just refuses to do that. And he's still going to ride his horse and buggy. What would we do? Well, we'd probably put a hitching post up there right out in front of our building. We're surely not going to despise him. And we're not going to do anything that would then cause him to stumble. What he's doing is not sinful in and of itself. He knows there's nothing wrong with us driving cars or for us having electricity, but he just can't bring himself to do that. Here's a denominationalist who has converted to Christ. And he has been taught all his life that Sunday is the, quote, Christian Sabbath. And therefore, he has never done work on Sunday. He knows that the Bible does not teach a Christian Sabbath day. He's come to realize that. There's no particular day of rest. He knows that Sunday is the Lord's day. But he just cannot find himself, maybe on Sunday afternoon, getting out and mowing his yard. Now, he understands there's nothing wrong with it. And he doesn't begrudge me because I go out and maybe cut wood on Sunday afternoon. But he just cannot find himself doing that. Well, we would not despise him, and we surely would not do anything that would cause him, put him in a position where he would violate his conscience. You know, there have been some of our brethren, I don't know if there's still any, but back when we lived in Alabama, there was a brother there who could not play cards or roll dice. Well, I don't know about rolling dice, I don't think that's the case, in games where you would roll dice or you'd play cards because it was associated with gambling. And years ago, that's right, regular playing cards, they would be used in gambling. And rolling of dice was used in gambling. And he just couldn't come to find it. So even though we were playing various card games with those kinds of cards, no gambling involved. We were just playing a game. He couldn't be a part of that. Well, if we had him over, we surely would not bring out the cards and say, let's play a game. We would not want to do anything that would put him in a position where he would violate his conscience. And remember what Paul says in verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Where we have differences like this, and we're not talking about really differences where one is doing something immoral and sinful. We're talking about scruples. This is a certain area, well, I just can't do this. We would respect them. They are serving the Lord and the decisions that they have made, and we will respect them and not despise them, and surely not do anything that would cause them to stumble. And they would not then condemn us for our positions. Now, where there are moral issues, where there is a violation of God's law, if we have differences on issues like that, we need, as we mentioned earlier, having a proper regard for Jesus and His Word, we'll study what God says. And we will then strive to come to a unity of what the Lord has said in His Word. Let me mention one other part of God's formula, and that is a proper regard for one another generally. Look with me in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Paul says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved," notice, "put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful." Notice these words: tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, love. Look with me also in Philippians chapter 2. And here Paul is talking about a certain mind that we're to have, a certain attitude, a certain way of thinking, a certain mind, a certain attitude. And he tells us this kind of mind that we're to have by saying this is the mind that Jesus had. Notice what he says: "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming as the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." What kind of mind is this to have? You know, as you look at this, Jesus did not consider being on an equality with God a thing to hold on to. Now, he didn't give up his deity, but he gave up the glory with the Father, and he partook of flesh and blood, took on the form of a bondservant, humbled himself to the point of submission, to the point of dying as a criminal, the death of the cross. What do we see here? We see a mind that puts others ahead of itself. Why did he come? Because he was thinking of us. A mind that looks at the needs of others and not just his own needs. Emptying himself, his glory, to partake of flesh and blood, a bondservant for us. We see lowliness of mind, humility, that then led him then commit himself completely to do what the Father has commanded, even to the point of death, the death of the cross. Now I want to ask you something. Can you imagine being a part of a congregation where everyone is putting on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, showing love for one another, and also a mind, we all have the attitude where we put others ahead of ourselves, a mind that looks not only to our own needs, but to the needs of others. Lowliness of mind, a mind that is totally submissive to God, and even submissive to one another, to the needs of one another. Do you think that there would be peace within that group? Do you think that Satan would have opportunity to get a hold upon that congregation and sow discord within that group? Not as much. That's what the Lord wants us to do. Look with me at one other passage here in James 3, beginning with verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. By the way, who is wise and understanding? Anytime we think of the wise, of those who are understanding, of those who are well educated, they have a lot of knowledge of God's word, and they're able to expound upon it. And that would be true, that is, they would have a knowledge of God's will. But that's not really the one who's really wise, what James is saying here. It's not what you know and how well you can express it. It's how you act. Notice what he says. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace for those who make peace. Pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I'm willing to listen, and if I'm wrong, I change. Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. I'll tell you, if we'll all implement that into our lives, into our hearts, then we'll work toward and we'll have the peace that God wants us to have. What are the blessings that comes to those who do this, who put others ahead of themselves? What are the blessings that will come to the one who will look to the needs of others and not his own needs, who will be lowly in mind, a mind that is totally submissive to God? Well, look at verse 9 here. Let's read the next two verses of this. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him. This is what God did for Jesus. And gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You know, the way to glory for our Lord was the way of a cross. Someone says, yeah, but that was Jesus. Yeah, God highly exalted him because he's Jesus. I want to say to you that the Lord will provide the same, not that we will become deity or have the authority of Jesus, but he will exalt us. Look with me in 1 Peter chapter 5. And beginning with verse 5, Peter says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The way to glory for us is the same way to glory that our Lord took. And we will be exalted. We will be victors and sit with Jesus in victory for all eternity. But it comes to those who will humble themselves, who will serve others, who will serve the Lord. And that will bring a peace and unity here, and it will bring glory in all eternity. Well, this is a part of God's formula for peace. A proper regard for Jesus Christ and his word, a proper regard for the elders of the church, a proper regard for the scruples of others, and a proper regard for one another generally. And if we'll implement this, and you know we pray about that, sometimes even after we've lesson, the one who gives the closing prayer. Someone say, well, let us take these words to heart and make application in our lives. Let's do that. We pray about that. Let's do that. And as we do that, then we will work toward the peace that God. And I'm not saying that we have a lot of division. There's not a sowing of division and discord in this congregation. Not saying we don't have some problems. But we don't have the division that many congregations have had, and I am thankful for that. But that could happen, and as a result of dealing with some of the problems now, it can happen. And so we need to make sure that we have these kinds of attitudes and that we take these measures that God has given so that we can have peace and ward off that division that could come among us. If there are any this morning who need to respond to the invitation of Jesus, maybe you don't have a proper regard for Jesus and His Word and that you have never rendered obedience to Him. But we want to encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. Give your life to Him so that you might be saved, so that you can be His, so that you can have the hope of living with Him for all eternity. Come to Christ. Believe that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be baptized in His name for the remission of sins. That's what Jesus commanded. And if you'll do that, the Lord will save you. He'll add you to His church. And as you serve Him faithfully, and you'll have the hope of living with Him. If you've become a Christian, but you've fallen away, you cease to live for the Lord, you're not faithful as you ought, then you can repent of your sins, and we encourage you to do that. You can then go to God in prayer with that penitent heart, confessing your sins, and asking Him to forgive you. Come forward, and we'll pray on your behalf. If you're subject to this invitation, don't delay. Please come while together we stand and sing.